Amen. Welcome, Gospel Life Church and guest. We hadn't done this in a long time. Y'all know what we're going to do? We need to tell our guest who we are, what we're trying to accomplish. Can y'all remember our vision? We are... Y'all still got it. Living the gospel life to glorify God and make disciples. You know, for Christians, even for Christians, those who have truly put their faith in Christ, it's easy for us to forget what we're about. It's easy for us to forget what our identity really is, where our identity lies. We sang about it this morning. Our only hope is Jesus. And our identity has got to be wrapped up in Him. The theological term is unity with Christ or union with Christ. I've been praying about how this passage today will or should impact my life and your life. Because this is a historical event of something that happened, and it's very significant. It's also very practical and applicable to us today in regards to identity. I was thinking about a story I hate to even tell you. When I was a kid, I had a good friend in the neighborhood, played with him every day. One of my best friends. He went to a private school. And then in high school, he started coming to the school that I went to, Hernando. Am I the only one that tried to figure out, like, who you were, what your identity was, what kind of group you were going to run with? I mean, I went from being a redneck to a skater to a wannabe gangster and a prep, everything in between. Sadly, I found that partying bridged gaps across different groups. And in a way, kind of through partying, kind of found my way running by the time in high school, kind of with the cool kids, the popular crowd. Well, then my buddy that I grew up with in the neighborhood playing with every day, staying in each other's homes, fishing, hanging out, started coming to my school. And I remember the first day I saw him in the hallway, and I wasn't sure if I wanted to be identified with him because I didn't know if he was going to be cool or not. I didn't want him to affect my reputation, my coolness, identity. It runs deep. And I wonder if any of you guys struggle with that. You walk into the lunchroom, who are you going to sit with? How's that going to affect the way other people see you? Or you're at work and people are making off-color jokes. Are you going to stand for Christ or go along to get along because identity is wrapped up in what your coworkers think? It runs deep. It runs deep. See, the Israelites had been given an identity by God. Their identity was to be separate from all the other nations and to live in a way that pointed all the nations who worship these false idols to the one true living God who made everything. And they were to live in such a way that they stood out and they honored and glorified the God that they served. They were not chosen by God because they were good or deserved it. It was purely by grace. And their identity was never in the rules and regulations. Their identity was meant to be in the one true God. And it's clear all throughout Scripture, they were chosen to be a light to the Gentiles, a light, bright shining light, pointing everyone to the one true God. But they got confused in their identity and they started thinking that they were better than others. Religion does that, right? Maybe you've been in this room and you've practiced religion, even as a Christian, you can get sucked up into this identity in my works. You know, I don't cuss, drink, or chew, or date girls who do kind of mentality. Works. But if our identity is in Christ and Christ alone, then He tears down all those walls. I still want to live holy. I still want to honor Him. I still want to be used by God to point others to Him. But if my identity is in what others think, if my identity is what I can work and bring to the table, it throws everything off kilter. That's what happened when the gospel came to the Gentiles. Peter was dumbfounded. Remember last week in Acts chapter 10, Peter had this vision of this sheep being lowered down, and God told him, Peter, kill and eat. And there was all these unclean animals that were not clean or considered pure according to the Jewish dietary laws. They weren't kosher. And Peter says, surely no, Lord. Nothing unclean's ever entered my mouth. And God told him, do not call unclean or common what I have made clean. And this happened three times. And then God told him, there's going to be basically some Gentiles coming. Go with them. And it made sense. God was calling Gentiles, those who were not Jews, to Himself. And Peter was not to consider them unclean. Before, Peter would not have even entered their home. Definitely would not have eaten with them. But now God is telling him, go to his home, preach the gospel, because I'm calling them clean. I'm calling them to myself. It's all going to come together. Watch. He goes, preaches the gospel, and the Holy Spirit falls on these Gentiles, and they are saved and baptized and become part of the family of God. And now you got these Jewish background believers with these Gentile background believers trying to figure out what it means to be one in Christ. And there's tension. The Jewish Christians want the Gentiles to become Christians through Judaism. They want them to follow Jewish laws, their customs and history and culture. But then the Gentiles are like, we don't have to do that. We want you to quit being so Jewish so we can get along. We still deal with stuff like that today. And the greater you are exposed to the kingdom of God, the more tension there's going to be. The more cultures you're exposed to, the more different denominations or backgrounds that we are running with, the more tension there'll be. But if our identity is in Jesus, not in politics, not in nationalities, not in regions or dialects, not in denominations. If our identity is in Jesus, then we can unite together and glorify God by living the gospel life. We can glorify God and we will make disciples. Acts chapter 11, we pick up these Gentiles had already come to Christ and been baptized, and Peter was hanging out with them in Caesarea. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers, those are the other believers, who were throughout Judea, heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me, and looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times. and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinctions. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered this man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, and you and all your household." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this chance to gather as your people. Thank you, Lord, for all the backgrounds that are represented in this room. Thank you, Lord, that the gospel is not just for Jews, but for Gentiles as well. And God, thank you that while we were far from you, when we could not do anything to save ourselves, when we were separated because of our sin, you came to us and became our Savior. Lord Jesus, thank you that you took our sin on yourself. And when we trust in you, that you give us your righteousness. Today, would you help us to see that our identity is in you. And God, would you help us to live like that's the reality. God, would you help us to not be led astray by the lies of this world. To not be driven by performance. To not love our reputations. But to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love our neighbors, ourselves. God, I just ask it right now as we study your word. Holy Spirit, would you speak to every heart in this room? Would you meet us exactly where we are? Would you move us closer to you? God, would you sanctify us? Would you convict us of any sin or wrong thinking? Would you help us to think rightly, to live for you and not ourselves? In Jesus' name, amen. So it was a big deal. Gentiles came to Christ and received the Holy Spirit just like the Jews did at Pentecost back in Acts chapter 2. You can go back on our website, gospellifems.org, and you can see past sermons and you can listen to the sermons about the coming of the Holy Spirit and baptism and what it is and what it isn't and all those things. And news began to spread throughout all Judea. All the brothers are hearing about it. The believers are hearing about it. The apostles are hearing about it. And Peter stays in Caesarea for a few days and he goes back up to Jerusalem. Remember, he's north of Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was higher in altitude, so it's going up to Jerusalem. When he gets there, there's a pocket. I don't think it was just all the Christians. I think it's this pocket. My translation calls them the party of the circumcision or the circumcision party. Now NIV says circumcised believers. The HCSB says those who stressed circumcision. NAS says those who were circumcised. ESV and CSB just says circumcision party. So we got some interpretation. Could just be the Jewish Christians, or it could be those who really emphasized circumcision and Judaism. Later, they're called Judaizers. They follow Paul around, and they are legalistic. You got to do these things before you can enter into Christianity. I remember dealing with that. I grew up going to church. I'm sure I heard the gospel hundreds of times, but I still thought it was about performance. And I quit trying. I quit caring. I started living for a, quote, good time. And then the good time, man, it wears off when you end up sitting in jail for a while. I came out of jail worse off than I was when I went. My identity was all kind of mixed up by then. But I remember when God started convicting me of my sin, trying harder to do better so that I could clean myself up so that I could go to church and not feel guilty. I couldn't get clean enough. We don't want to put barriers up for people to come to Jesus, right? You don't have to become a Republican to get saved. You don't have to get straight to get saved. Don't hear me wrong. Don't hear me wrong. Walls. You don't have to clean up to come to church. You don't have to clean up to come to Jesus. My buddy Dusty said this, Trey, all this stuff, all this sin that you're trying to stop in your own power, if you trust Christ, if you surrender your life to Him, then He will change you from the inside out. He'll change your desires. So the greatest problem is sin. Your sin nature, my sin nature, the world's sin nature is expressed in a lot of different types of sin, a lot of flavors. Same problem. We are all separated from a holy God because of sin. That's why Jesus came to us. That's why He lived the perfect life in our place that we could never live. So that when He died on the cross, He wasn't paying for His own sin debt. He could take His payment for sin, transfer it to our sin debt account, and wipe away our sin. It's a beautiful thing. People don't have to get cleaned up to come to Christ. You'll never get clean enough to come to a holy God. But these circumcised party people were criticizing Peter because he went to those who were unclean. He ate with them. He went into their home. I find it interesting. These people have been believers this was about 10 years into Christianity. Some of these Judaizers had probably been believers for a while. But they were still in process. They still had sanctification to be had, to be done on them. They still needed their mind to be transformed by the truth of who God is and what He calls us to be. They still needed to learn they weren't better than the Gentiles. Watch. Verse 3, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? Peter didn't get offended, or he didn't act like it. He just tells them what God did. He tells them how God showed him not to call the Gentiles unclean, and God was sending him with a gospel message. Listen, these Cornelius and his household, Cornelius was a righteous man in the way that he was living and praying, but he was not pure enough to save himself. God told him, go find Peter. He'll tell you how to be saved. Being religious won't get you there. Won't make you right with God. Cornelius needed salvation. Peter goes, and while he's preaching, you remember this from last week, the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles. This is a big deal. The Jewish people were mixed up at this time. They thought that they were somebody special because of the rules and regulations that they were keeping. Y'all, we can't make ourselves clean enough. We all need a Savior. And on this day, the gospel busted through a barrier, bulldozed another wall. The gospel had come to the Jewish people, the gospel had come to the Samaritans, and now the gospel was busting forth to the Gentiles. And this whole place is turned upside down by the gospel. And now the history of Christianity is changing. Another barrier that needs to be broken down. The Gentiles come to Christ, but the circumcision party are criticizing Peter for going to them. They just could not imagine eating with a Gentile. Y'all, as hard as it is for us to get our mind around what this division would have been like, it was harder for them to understand this wall being pushed over. They had forgotten that the gospel unifies. There were Old Testament food laws that set the Israelites apart from other nations. And Jesus had told his disciples way back in Mark 7 that it's not about what goes into your mouth that makes you impure. It's what comes out of your heart. So here's the rub. God told Abraham way back in Genesis that through him all the nations would be blessed. God is the God of all people. And he called the Israelites out to himself and set them apart to show his glory. Isaiah 49:6 says it's too small of a thing that he just be glorified among the Israelites. He's meant to be glorified in all the nations. They were to live differently. They were to stand out. They were to point other nations to the one true God. And then Jesus comes through the nation of Israel to be the Savior of the whole world. He told his disciples that he had other sheep that were not of this fold in John chapter 10. And he told them in Matthew 28 and in Acts 1 that they were going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Y'all, it is our human nature to elevate ourselves. The world, including false religions, divides over many things. And the gospel is meant to tear down all walls and unite us with Christ and with one another. If our identity is in Him, that is bigger than any division, anything that would separate us. Think about the ways that the world divides. Nationalities, race, philosophies, morality, convictions, religion. In India, you got a caste system. Depending on your caste that you're born into, some people are way up here and some people are considered even untouchable. In India, it's interesting to me. It was interesting when we were there that people look down on others according to the shade of their skin. The darker-skinned Indians were looked down on by lighter-skinned Indians. I think about divisions in peoples. Think about the Nazis and the Jews. Can you imagine back during World War II, a Jewish person going and having dinner with a Nazi? Communism and capitalism. Think about the Cold War and the division that we had because of those different ideologies. Think about racism in the South. Let's be real. I mean, depending on your generation, racism was inbred into many people in this room. the divisions, the things that we divide over. Political parties, left or right, Republican or Democrat. Think about how divided right now our nation is along those lines. It's a big deal. And the gospel can unify us. Now, I'm not saying that we overlook sin. I'm not saying that we overlook wrong. There's major emphasis in this passage, and the expansion of the church to the Gentiles is a big part of that. But I want you to realize this is God busting down these barriers and calling people to himself from different backgrounds, from different religious affiliations, from different cultures, from different contexts. He's doing that today. The Jews and the Gentiles in this passage both had to find new identity in Christ. Same salvation, same Holy Spirit, same body. In Christ, we are one. Today, I want you to ponder this. In your own heart, would you ask God, is there any prejudice in my heart that needs to be dealt with? Any racism? Is there any pride in my heart? Maybe it's spiritual pride that I need to renounce. Is my full identity, my worth, my hope, my confidence in Christ alone? Are there any groups of people that you need to ask God to help you love? Are there any divisions of the body of Christ that we should seek to unite? Here's a simple prayer. God, would you help me to see people the way that you do? Would you help me to see people the way that you do? And would you help me to love them with your love? Now, guys, you can have truth without love, but you can't have love without truth. I'm not saying we water down truth. Right. What I'm saying is we love people with the truth and into the gospel. We're not trying to clean up behavior. We're trying to reach people with Christ and let Christ clean up their hearts. I've been reading through Proverbs lately. I saw a reel the other day. It's a pastor saying that Dwight Schrute summed up Proverbs. It was a clip of Dwight saying, when I'm going to make a decision, I think, what would an idiot do? And then I do the opposite. And that really does sum up Proverbs. I was driving down the road, meditating on Proverbs, thinking this, in my own flesh, I'm a fool. I chase things that won't satisfy. I'm led astray. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And Proverbs is warning against chasing money. It warns young men against chasing women. It warns people about chasing pleasure in substances. It warns people against pride. Here's my only hope. It's not to make myself wiser. It's to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. If I love Jesus preeminently, then my life is going to be lived out in wisdom. My only hope is Christ. It's not try harder, do better. And this is the same. Listen, when we are trying to live a holy life, we're not earning holiness. You need to hear this. Yeah. There's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. Amen. And if you're in Christ, there's nothing you can do to make him love you any less. But often, when we're trying to live a holy life and we live in an ungodly world, our culture is diminishing. Our culture is becoming more and more immoral. It's not hard to see. The things that are accepted today versus 10 years ago, 20, 30, 40 years ago is craziness. And if you're not careful, because you want to live holy, you think, well, I'm good and they're bad. And I got to keep myself away from that so it doesn't influence me. And we start living by fear. Don't get me wrong. In righteousness, you're not going to want to live an immoral life. If you love Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you're going to want to do things that honor him and please him. You're going to live in a way that is moral because you're living for him and not yourself or not the culture around you. But if you're not careful, if we're not careful, we'll start looking down our noses at others, calling them unclean, thinking that we are somebody special. So what I want to encourage you with today, this gospel message is for everyone. All peoples, all tribes, all languages, all nations, all cultures. This gospel message is for all of the world. And listen, when God takes a bunch of people that have a lot of differences and he unites them in Christ, then he gets even more glory. When you got folks in this room that have felonies, and you got folks in this room who have been police officers, you got folks in this room who have been thieves, and folks in this room who have built houses that have been broken into, and you got people in this room that come from different parts of the country, you got people in this room that have different accents, you got people in this room from different ages, different generations, a lot of different worldviews represented right here today in this little bitty room with this small group of people. A lot of differences. But when you say, the only thing I bring to the table for salvation is my sin. And when I say, my only hope is Jesus, then you and I can unite around him. And we can, there's actually things within Christianity that we can agree to disagree on. We're Baptist. We're unashamedly Baptist. But our identity is Jesus. First and foremost, our identity is the gospel. So yes, there are some primary things that we have to agree on. In Christianity, we got to agree that there's one God who is holy. And he has revealed himself in three persons, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I can't get my mind around that either. He's a big God. His word is truth. And we are sinful. And we need a Savior. And there's only one way to God, and that is Jesus. When we agree on these things, we're in the faith. Then there's some secondary things. Maybe we agree to disagree on. We're still brothers in Christ. Like I don't see in Scripture how the Presbyterians, who I love and admire, many brothers that are Presbyterian, say that you sprinkle a baby. I don't see that in the Bible. But we look at things differently. But they're absolutely my brother in Christ, and I wouldn't mind having them preach in my pulpit. There's unity in the body of Christ. Then there's some third level stuff that we can agree to disagree on, even in this room, and it's not a big deal. Like, I know Jesus is coming back. I don't know when or how. And you and I may have different opinions on that. But if you believe he's coming back, I believe he's coming back, we're going to be okay. But it is so important that we don't divide over all those little things, that we unite in Christ. So I noticed at the end of the story, of this passage today, that after Paul shared with them this testimony of what God had done, these people who were criticizing him became quiet. They stopped criticizing him, and then they glorified God. And they said, wow, we were wrong. God even drew the Gentiles to himself. He granted them repentance. They were in process. You're in process. I'm in process. It's called sanctification. And you know, before we're too hard on them, I want to encourage you to remember this. We got a whole lot more divine revelation than they had in that moment. They didn't have Romans 14. They didn't have Ephesians 2. Galatians hadn't been written yet. We have the mind of God right here so that we can know who He is and know what He's like and know how He wants us to think and to live. We got it right here. And how often are we guilty of neglecting getting to know Him in His Word? Let me read Romans chapter 15 to you. I think it's going to make sense in light of this passage. This is verses 9 through 13. Or let me start in verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. That's Psalm 18. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In Him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So let me close with this. They were wrong. They were wrong when they were criticizing Peter for going to the Gentiles. And later on, same thing happened to Peter, and he actually folded. Paul calls him out in Galatians. He was eating certain things with uncircumcised people, but when the circumcision comes around, Peter starts getting a little uppity. He was wrong. We all have areas in our life, blind spots. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just like show you every single thing you got to change on day one, but He's just slowly sanctifying you? And when He shows you areas that you are wrong, areas where you do not line up with His Word, areas that you do not line up with His heart, then be like these believers and say, you know what? We were wrong. We're going to quit criticizing you. We're going to glorify God. We see that He was working in this situation. Let me ask you today. Number one, are you trusting in your own righteousness, in your own religious activity, in your own works? Are you trusting in that? Or are you trusting in Jesus alone? Two, have you found yourself trying to be acceptable? It's exhausting. We can't be good enough. Will you rest in Christ? Is your identity in Him alone? Three, is there anything that God's convicted you of that your heart doesn't line up with His? Maybe a way that you look at a certain type of people. Would you ask Him to help you see others the way that He does? Would you glorify Him for His power? Let me ask you to bow your heads just for a moment. I know this is a short passage. Peter has taken the gospel to the Gentiles. They didn't have to become Jews to get saved. Praise God for that. Maybe you're in this room today and you're just tired of religion. Maybe today is a day that you say, I'm going to cease striving. I'm not going to try to clean myself up anymore. I'm just going to surrender to Christ, trust Him. Maybe today, God's convicted you of the way that you see certain people around you. Maybe you need to ask God to help you see others the way that He does. And maybe God's done something in your heart this morning that we hadn't even talked about. As we talked about sanctification, maybe there's something He's convicted you of that you need to turn away from, like the example of the circumcision party, and just go with God. Do it His way. Ask Him to help you. This invitation is not try harder, do better. This is, will you surrender to Christ in every area of your life and trust Him alone for your righteousness, and by His grace, love others with His love? In a moment, we're going to sing. When we sing, it's a time for you to respond to whatever God's doing in your heart. You can do that by coming to the back and talking with somebody if there's something you talk about or pray about. Or maybe you can sit where you're at and talk to God. But here's my invitation. Whatever it is that the Lord's doing in your heart, let Him have His way. Surrender. Trust Him. Lord Jesus, we know that we cannot earn Your salvation. God, we know that we're no better than anybody else. But Lord, we also know that it's easy to get sucked up into performance, and it's easy to be prideful. It's easy to start trusting in our own efforts. It's easy to look on our nose at others. God, we lose our identity. And Lord Jesus, thank You that You became sin on our behalf, and that when we trusted You, You gave us Your righteousness. I pray that You would help everyone in this room to understand that reality and to respond accordingly. If that means repentance and faith for salvation, God, I pray You save souls. If that means repentance and faith for sanctification, God, I pray You sanctify our hearts. Would You help us to leave this place a people that are grateful for Your salvation, and that are identifying ourselves with Your perfect righteousness, and that live for Your kingdom and not ourselves. Would You help us to see others the way You do, and to love them with Your love? Would You use us for Your glory? Would You work in our midst? In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all stand, let's sing.